We look again in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, where it talks about our senses, having them exercised. And you know, we have five senses in the physical realm, at least most of us do. If I had to give one up, the one I would be least likely to say, oh yeah, I can live without that, would be the sense of sight. I had to go to the eye doctor Thursday, and he said, yeah, you get along. Reading glasses are probably good. And I said, well, but we'll have to feel like an inspector gadget having this thing all the time. So, looking good. And then we talked last week about the sense of hearing. And they're used often. The scriptures many times talk about he that hath eyes to see and ears to hear. But then the other three, they don't have as much press, but they're just as important. Each one in its way can save your life, humanly speaking. And today I want to talk about the sense of smell. As I said, Hebrews 5:14 says, strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Our spiritual eyes should be able to look at a thing and say, that's good or not. Our spiritual ears should allow us to discern. We can say, that's a good sound, or that's an uncertain sound. But spiritually speaking, we think about the sense of smell. Now, coming up in school, I read a lot of famous authors. And one author I read a lot was a man named Theodore Geisel. Y'all ever heard of Theodore Geisel? Okay, I figured you'd know. Theodore Geisel, does that name ring a bell? I'll bet over half of you, maybe all of you, have read something written by Theodore Geisel. You know? Go ahead.
It is Dr. Seuss!
Theodore Seuss Geisel. But he wrote under the name of Dr. Seuss. Now, how many read something by Dr. Seuss? Bunch of us have, sure. And one of the books he wrote, not as famous as Cat in the Hat, One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish, was a book called The Big Brag. Remember the story of The Big Brag? There was a bear. And there was a hare, a rabbit. And the bear bragged that with his nose he could tell how things were. He could discern things. He had an excellent sense of smell. With his nose, he could tell what was good and not. But then the rabbit says, well, that's nothing. I got better sensitivity because I can hear things that you can't hear with your ear. And so he went on to brag. And finally, after they got through all their bragging and boasting, a little worm popped up. And he says, you fellas might be able to see. You might be able to, or rather, you might be able to smell. You might be able to hear. But let me tell you about my eyes. I can see. And he said, I can see things around the horizon. And it keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And even comes back to right where we are. And I see two of the biggest fools I ever did see. You know what? If you have excellent sight, thank God he gave it to you. If you have excellent hearing, thank God he gave it to you. Yeah. If you have an excellent sense of smell, thank God. It's not something to brag on. It's something to express gratitude. Sometimes, to be technical, they call that the olfactory sense. You might call the sense of smell the sense of memory. Because if some little one gets lost in the woods, they don't get the hound dogs and say, see this picture? This is little Johnny. Go look for him in the woods. No. Little Susie is lost someplace. Here's a recording of her. She's singing Mary Had a Little Lamb. Oh, the dog doesn't listen to that. No. No. But they say, here's some of their clothes. And their scent is on it. And they smell that scent and boom! And a good hound dog can find that scent, even though it's been hours, maybe longer. I remember as a little kid, if it was around birthday time and we got a gift, and all these gifts on the table, and we could pick them up and shake them, that didn't always tell us something. We could look at the package, but that didn't always tell. But if I sniffed them, I could always tell the stuff that came from Grandma's house. It just had that scent to it. You know, Grandma had it. It wasn't a bad scent. It was just a unique scent. You might call the sense of smell the sense of cooperation, a sense of appreciation. And you know, we can see your millions of miles. You talked about that. You can hear things of a shorter range. They say when Krakatoa exploded, they could hear repercussions 3,000 miles away. We smell things that are much closer, but they linger longer. So when we talk about the sense of smell, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking about the body and how we're not all the same. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we're not all the same? God made us different. We have different roles, different opportunities, different advantages, different places. He's talking about the body, and he says, for example, in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? You couldn't hear a thing. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? You couldn't smell, you couldn't tell what a thing is by the scent. Now, if you're reading some older English literature, it might put you off a little bit. The Oxford English Dictionary says that originally the word stink meant to give off any kind of a scent. Any kind of a scent. That's why if you're reading maybe an original Shakespearean play, young man wants to impress a young lady, says, oh, you stink well today. I wouldn't encourage young men to try that today. That wouldn't work so well. You want to think about that. Today, of course, the word stink carries the idea of being pungent. When Noah Webster decided to clean up the Bible because he was offended by some of the expressions in the Bible, when he got to John 11:39, when Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus, he said, roll away the stone. And the sisters said, he's been dead 4 days. By now he stinketh. Well, that evidently offended Noah Webster. And so he changed that to say, by this time, his body is offensive. That won't offend anybody if we call it offensive. In Genesis 34, it tells how that a couple of the sons of Jacob did some heavy-handed stuff against the locals. And Papa Jacob says, you caused my name to stink among the Gentiles. Well, Mr. Webster said, you've made me odious. So it's saying the same thing, just people have a different way about. It's a sensation that we often take for granted. You might call it the homiest of the senses. That's why I think about the smell of grandma. I've gone through some stuff we were unpacking, and I think this came from grandma. It did. It did. The scent gave it away. They do, as I say, linger longer, as I said. It tells us in John 12 and verse 3, when Jesus was there in the house, a woman came and she snapped a capsule of a perfume, and the scent filled the house. When Marcia's cooking something I like to eat, I walk in the door, and before I see it, before I taste it, I can smell it. All right. It usually doesn't have green beans, but that's just the way it is. We use scent or bad scent to express our disapproval. Jerry Clown tells a story about the fellow watching the football game, and the referee made a call, and he didn't like it. And he said, "You stink, ref! You stink!" And the referee came over with his hanky or whatever he throws down and puts, and he says, "How do I smell from here?" Makes you think. Pungent aromas are used in figurative ways. And it is also interesting that when Daniel's three young friends, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they saw them go into the fiery furnace. When they came out, they saw they were still alive. They heard their voices, but it's interesting that the book of Daniel records not even the smell of smoke was on them. Amazing. The references that we find. But I want you to think about the spiritual significance. Because you and I, if we're children of God, we have spiritual sight, we have spiritual hearing, but we also can appreciate what God says about a scent. Now, in Deuteronomy and in Psalms, it tells us more than once that the idols, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't see. They have noses, but they can't smell a thing. Look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 5. Well, you see, in the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was made, it did involve what the priests would do. They would take what they could see, and others could observe them sometimes, as they would take these offerings, and they would bring them before God. And when God was pleased with a sacrifice, it was a pleasant odor to the Lord. He showed his approval or disapproval in that way. It was a well-pleasing scent. And we, in the New Testament, are to live lives that have a pleasant scent before the Lord. And you turn over here, as I say, to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at the first two verses. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." We had a good lesson on that this morning. We need to have a childlike faith toward the Lord. If the Lord said it, we need to do it. Well, I don't understand. Like the man said, I still can't figure how it is that under a blue sky, a brown cow can eat green grass, gives white milk, makes a red-haired boy's cheeks rosy. I don't understand how that works, but it does. Doesn't mean milk tastes any better or any worse. "Be therefore followers as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." When Abel brought his offering to God, it was a sweet-smelling savor. It was an acceptable sacrifice. But when Cain brought his, might have had some pretty flowers in there. Might have had some delicious fruits and vegetables and chewy nuts and other things. But it was not acceptable to God. It would not be described as a sweet smelling sacrifice. Did you know that when you pray, it's not just God's ear that is listening. He also is detecting the sins. Let me show you that in Psalm 141. Just as we read of the offerings of the Old Testament, our prayers today are to go before the Lord, not the same old, same old. It's good to have a great appreciation for the Lord. Many times you can tell where a person is spiritually when you listen to their prayers. Because a person's really touched by their sinfulness, they'll sound more like that publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," than the Pharisee who prayed with himself. Use prayer as a time to brag. Sometimes people do that. I've known people, "Lord, I'm so thankful that we know these doctrines and we do these things, and we must be very pleasing to you." Well, don't be too quick to pat yourself on the back. Look at Psalm 141, as I said. The first couple of verses. "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." You know, sometimes our pride, our self-sufficiency is displeasing to the point that if God had a stomach, he would be moved to throw up, to be repulsed, to be rejected by God. When we put the confidence in ourselves, why Philippians says, "Put no confidence in the flesh." "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." The 19th Psalm. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart sound pretty good to my brothers and sisters. Impress people with how spiritual I am." No, I got the wrong Bible if I'm reading that. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." May we be acceptable before him. What we think and how and why we think it. Sometimes we do the right thing. It might not be for the right reason. Well, it's good to do the right thing. It's even better to do it for the right reason. That's another reason why we need to be in the Word. Understand our mind. Our minds to be stayed upon him. Our minds to be conformed to him. Not this world. Because this world will tell you how to think. I guarantee. "Let my prayer be set forth as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." It's important what we do. What we say when we pray. Go now to the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 5. I want you to know that our prayers, again, they're as incense going up before God. Revelation 5, verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." When you pray, you're lifting up from your heart, from your mind, from your experience, you're voicing to God your requests and giving thanksgiving to him. To give thanks to him is a great thing, not to brag on yourself. And also in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. The censer was this device, usually with chains, holds some incense. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So we read about some folks in heaven. We read about different things that come before the Lord. How does that impact us? Well, we're in the last book of our Bible. Let's go to the first one. Go to Genesis chapter 8. The big thing that had just happened in Genesis is the flood. We call it Noah's flood, but Noah didn't have really a whole lot to do with the flood except to go with the flow, if you know what I mean. But when it was all over, what do we read in this 8th? And they come to rest there in the mountains of Ararat, and the birds fly away, and the animals walk and crawl and whatever way. And Noah knew, I need to openly and devoutly express my gratitude to God. Ingratitude is not a sign of a mature, of a right-thinking heart, mind. We need to be grateful to God all the time. You know, we've been studying in our class in Sunday school about the grumbling, mumbling Hebrews. Like, what's he done for us lately? Well, folks, every day he gives you food, and he protects you from your enemies, and he's worked miracles, and he's done these wonderful things, and he's promised great things yet to come. And their attitude is, yeah, right. He just brought us out here to die in this wilderness. Can you understand why Noah, Moses would get a little perturbed? Why he would feel like, I don't think you people appreciate me too much. No, he just kept on keeping on. Did he ever mess up? Well, yeah, he was human. But I think he stuck with it a lot longer than perhaps we would. Genesis chapter 8. The flood has receded. The animals have gone their respective ways. But before they leave that place, Noah says, we need to formally honor God, express our gratitude. And so, let's look at verses 20 and 21. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast. Remember how many of the clean beasts they were taking? How many?
Seven.
Seven. Why seven? Well, you need a male and a female to reproduce. That would give them three pair plus a spare. Why did they have a spare? The answer is right there, or right here. All right, Noah built an ark of the Lord, and it took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So I'm worried, oh, don't kill that one. Better save all these animals. God said, you got three pairs, you could sacrifice the spare. Now, since there'd be seven, God says, one I claim. You know, wouldn't it be interesting if God said something about that, about our time? You know, he gives us 7 days in a week. There's one we're supposed to give back to him. That'd make a good scripture, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah, that's one of the commandments. There's something about that Lord's Day thing. Guess the Lord's got us covered on that, doesn't he? And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, just like he smelled a sweet savor with Abel. And many, many times afterward, he did in the case of Noah. The first act of worship after the flood God was able to smell, and it was able to tell something about Noah's heart, Noah's gratitude. We sing a song sometimes, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Somebody, well, I've been saved 20 years. I used to sing that. Why don't you still sing that? It's still true. You know, I ate roast beef and mashed potatoes when I was a little kid. I still eat roast beef and mashed potatoes. I still like it. And I thank God for it. And our wife knows that. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. So that's a thumbs up. That's a good thing. That's a little dog hop-hop-hopping on the emojis, you know. But he also says something. God is honest with us. And sometimes we grace people, quote only the second part of the verse, but they're both true. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I'm 68 years old, but I didn't start having wicked thoughts my last birthday. It's been a long time. Long time. Wicked thoughts. Wicked imaginations. I still have a flesh. And if you're honest, you have to admit, you do too. But the Lord said what he did about man. But he also said, here's a thumbs up. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. You know, there have been floods in some parts of this country. I hear people talk about the great Johnstown flood. We were down in New Orleans a few years after that. Bowl basically got, in some areas, underwater. But he hasn't flooded the entire earth with water. He promised that he wouldn't. The last time, the old world being overflowed with water perished. That's how 2 Peter 3 puts it. Now, he is going to destroy the world once more, but it won't be with water. It will be with fire. There was still a planet Earth when he got through destroying it with the water, but there won't be when he gets through destroying it with the fire. 2 Peter 3 also tells us we'll have new heavens and a new earth. And you know how it's going to be new? Wherein dwelleth righteousness. You think there'll be any strip clubs in the new heaven, the new earth? Don't think so. You think there'll be any rebellion against God? You think there'll be any averse attitudes by the people of God? New heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, that's how it was in Noah's day. They took the time to say, let's honor the Lord. And they did what they knew to do that could provide a sweet smelling savor before God. Now, I'm not going to ask us after the service to go out and have a big bonfire. No. But I'm going to tell you what Paul told New Testament believers to do. Now, we've already talked about Psalm 19:14. That's in the old. Let's go to the book of Philippians, and then we'll close with 2 Corinthians. We were reminded of Philippians chapter 4 in our lesson. I'll tell you, our morning lesson is well worth the time. Philippians chapter 4, and we looked at verse 8 this morning. Just add 10 to that. Look at verse 18. But I have all and abound. This is a guy who got beaten and stranded in the ocean and imprisoned. And he's not talking about the negative stuff. I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus. There's a mouth twister there, tongue twister. the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. You get some good news, you say, wow, look at this. But there's a sweet smelling odor. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. God knows your heart. God knows your motive. And you know what? Even if somebody comes along and wants to rain on your parade, God is greater. And God will remind you. It's sometimes easy to have a pity party. Well, nobody's thanked me lately for this. Nobody's acknowledged this. And you know, I used to hear this routine, nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to go eat worms. No. God has done unfaithful to forget our labor of love. At the very moment you do a thing and you, did anybody see that? Are you paying attention? Did you hear what I said? You realize the sacrifice, the expense I've gone through. I poured my soul into this. Guess what? If men don't know, what's the big deal anyway? The Lord sees. The Lord hears.
Right.
And to use a language today, he smells it as a sweet savor. It's his way. I don't mean to cheapen the Lord, of course. But what we would understand, it's the Lord's way of saying, attaboy, you're moving in the right direction. You know, the book of Revelation chapter 3, it tells us about a period in which the church, they're so busy with their personalities and their plans and their programs, the Lord isn't in it. We don't need the Lord. We got all this literature. We got all this talent. And we're going to put on this show and it's going to be a great thing. The Lord says, even though as a group the church might have put him on the outside, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Even if, because I get correspondence from people saying, I'm in a church that has really gone south. Sometimes I feel worse when I come home than when I go to church. What should I do? Stay close to the Lord. Stay close to his word. Be part of the solution and not part of the problem. You know, even a dead fish can just float downstream and go along with negativity. Speak up for the Lord. Live for the Lord. Be a Daniel. In the case of Revelation 3, the Lord says, if you've got somebody who says, I don't know what to think. That's when the Lord comes to and he says, I stand at the door and knock, if you will open, I will come in. I'll have fellowship with you. If you're a child of God, you might be off in Timbuktu or someplace else. There's no Christian out here. I don't have anybody to fellowship. What am I going to do? You got the Lord. You say, it's the middle of the night. I don't want to call somebody to wake them up. You're not going to wake up the Lord. There's a storm going on, people. The Lord isn't affected by a storm. You know, I don't really think the Lord's worried about COVID, do you? Think about that. The Lord has not for the last few months been saying, oh, woe is me. We ought to use good sense. That's why I brought my hand. Yeah, okay. And people have called me and said, preach, I just don't feel right. I said, listen, I'm not going to shame you and make you feel bad. The important thing is you do to the best of your ability as well as you can for as long as you can. Set a standard. Have a reputation for doing the right thing. And that kind of life can be that sweet-smelling savior. I told you 2 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 as we close. And I'm not going to ask you to forgive me, but explain. I was a history teacher for a long, long time. And somebody who ruled the world a long, long time ago were the Romans. And you've watched Ben-Hur and some of those other. They did a lot of fanfare. They made a big deal about things. And if a champion went out, he'd go out and he'd kill and he'd maim and he'd clobber. But some they would bring back live captives, maybe to put them in the Colosseum or somewhere else. And so they would bring these people back in cages like they were animals. These were the enemy. And that way the people could look and see, boo, boo, they're the Scythians or somebody else. You know, point the fingers, hey, hey, you're not going to live long. And the Romans said, ha, 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 look at this. And they had somebody who'd go out with flowers. And they would cast the flowers on the pathway. And as the soldiers would march in and as those wagons rolled over them, it would crush the petals of those flowers and would give a scent. And I can imagine two of the prisoners in one of those cages talking. And I can imagine a couple of soldiers, Roman soldiers, riding along. And the one soldier says, I'm new at this. How do we know when the journey is over? When you can smell those flowers, you'll know we've come into Rome and our journey is done. And we will be honored. We will be recognized for our valor, for our endurance. That's the Roman version of the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And so when those two soldiers could smell the flowers, they said, way to go. It's over. We made it. But what about a couple of captured enemies? And the young one says, I'm smelling, it smells like a bunch of flowers. And the oldest, I've heard what that means. That means it's curtains for us. We have come to the end of the line and the Romans are going to do with us as they are pleased. Now that imagery was well known in New Testament times. And Paul uses that to the Corinthians to tell them that our lives count for something. Our lives are evaluated by God. And what sort of a service, what sort of a sacrifice do we have? And how does God assess us? Let's read, as I said, the last three verses here, or almost the last three. 14, 15, and 16 of chapter 2. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we, God's people, are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Somebody says, I don't like the smell of that. Smells like a rat. Well, a righteous man, woman, boy, or girl, when they're serving the Lord, they have that savor of Christ that makes me think. That scent triggers the example, the words, and the life of Christ. For we are to God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. You know, a truly saved person, when you or I do something that is godly and they see it, they say, all right, I like that. That's a good thing. Meanwhile, the people who aren't saved, they'll find every reason and excuse to try to tear down and make fun or whatever. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. Think of those two captives. They smell the flowers. Oh, those flowers smell so nice. Don't you realize that means we're going to die real soon? Oh, Guess I don't want to smell the flowers.
Oh, no, you don't.
To the one where the savor of death unto, and to the other the savor of life unto life. We come into the presence of the Lord, and when we come in the presence of the Lord's people, no wonder David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is where God's people are. I went into the doctor's office, and this is where people got to check their eyes are. I don't know what's going on with their heart, with their spirit. You go to a grocery store, this is where people go because they got to buy groceries. You go in the post office, this is where people go when they need stamps. But when we come into the house of the Lord, the ideal is we have come to sing praises. We have come to approach the throne of grace. We have come to hear the reading and the proclamation of God's word. Amen. We should spiritually go, smells pretty good. Smells like we've come home. And that's what every Sunday ought to be like. Amen. And may we be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Let's have a song, brother.